Blog Talk Radio. praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. We glorify our Father who is in heaven. We honor him. And I'm just excited that that song will come alive in the hearts of the saints all over the world. And they will know that we are by our love. What a love that could be displayed to the world that could change the very fabric of our existence if we truly walk hand in hand and our hand in the hand of God. He says that all he asks is that the Micah mandate, that we walk humbly with him. We love mercy and we do justly. But we love one another and we interact with one another as though, because it's true, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And one should not fall without another feeling it and being there. One should not rise without bringing others with them. You know how it was in our families that the older looked out for the younger. The guys protected their sisters. You know, just a love that would just permeate our hearts in every area of life. And they would know that we belong to the Most High God, the Holy Father of our lives and of our destiny, our Creator. So we're just excited about knowing that we are Christians by our love, that ministry of one another, we will not let go down, what do they say, softly in the night, but we will stand and we will proclaim it, you know, until the Bible says how long, he says, until. So praise God for our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We encourage you to encourage others. If you are blessed by our coming together, by our sharing, by our fellowship, by the learning from words from the Word of God, words by anointed men and women of God who have made the sacrifice to pin down the inspiration and the knowledge that has been given them and passed it down to generations. Some of the books we've read the author has long since gone to be with the Lord, but their word lives on just as powerfully as it did when it was first written. And so we're now journeying with Max Lucado in The Grip of Grace. And so as we are turning our eyes to look at what should be the environment and the atmosphere in which we dwell, it says life is full of fumbles and tumbles. It is full of opportunities to make mistakes, and that's something we all can relate to. Occasions to feel guilty and the drive to do it yourself, that self-improvement type thinking. Pressure to be self-sufficient is high, but it is not the life that God offers. The way of the world will direct you to try harder and work smarter so that you can take care of yourself and not make yourself, and even make yourself successful. But the way of the cross will point toward the place where you stop striving, you stop pushing, you stop every self-initiated effort so that you can fall into the boundless, liberating, refreshing grace of God. Praise God. Praise God. So we want to start all of our sessions with our promises from the Word of God, because it's based on these promises that we can be encouraged and we're fueled and motivated in our walk, particularly when we're in a crisis of belief, when we have journeyed to a place and God is presenting a new thing to us and shaking some of the religious foundations or the emotional foundations, family foundations, occupational foundations. He's sending us to a place that haven't been there and have not done that and not really sure what it should look like. And so we tend to look to what people around us have experienced and what theirs look like, and that's not always the best thing. So one of the things that we're realizing is the thing to look at is to first go into the heart of God, and we do that by going and searching out diligently his promises out of every book of the Bible. We have come to Malachi and Nahum, so we've journeyed all the way through the New Testament, and so we did a New Testament, Old Testament, so we've exhausted the New Testament, even though we can start over and go back and still glean promises that weren't picked up originally. But we're starting with Micah, and my scripture from Micah is Micah 7 and 18. It says, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And I think that that is very indicative of the story we read last week about God's gracious anger, the fact that we need that mercy because that anger is there because he understands that sin destroys his people. And then out of Nahum 1 and 7, it says, the Lord is good, a strength and stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows, recognizes, have knowledge of, and understands those who take refuge and trust in him. That's from the Amplified Version. I read again. The Lord is good, a strength and stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows, he recognizes, he acknowledges, and understands those who take refuge and trust in him. So that's a comforting promise to understand who he is and how he regards us and his commitment to us. And commitment is based on his knowledge of us. So he's not going to be like we are, often impatient with one another, but we will always land in the grip of grace, in his hands of grace and mercy, because he loves those things. So the lines are open, and you're able to share your promises that you glean from the Word of God to help you navigate through the learning and the journey that opens us beyond our comfort zone, that kind of pushes us out there and cause us to kind of quiver and doubt and hesitation and questioning God, but then eventually stepping out on his word, on his promise. So the lines are open. Share with us your promises. Amen.
Good morning, Uncle Theater.
Good morning.
I have Michael 7:7, and it says, therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me.
Yes, yes. Amen, amen. How does that bring you comfort? How does that fuel and motivate you for today?
Well, that if I look to him, that I trust him, that he will hear me. And as long as I know that, you know, that I therefore look to him. So I must look to him.
Okay. All right. Did you have one from Nathan?
Oh, I was trying to get someone else. Okay.
Okay, no problem. Anybody else?
We are available.
You take your phones off mute, and you're alive and on the air for joining the dialogue. Amen.
Okay. Well, if no one else, then Nahum 1 and 3 from the Amplified says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That presents to us the majesty of God. And that's one of the things that the author starts in on today's lesson. There, the majesty and the miraculous wonder of God is not viewed by the world in general as the world gets knowledge of how the world works. So it's like the more we learn, the less we look to God and honor and are amazed at who he is and what he has done. I love that scripture because it says the very clouds are the dust of his feet. Hallelujah. And that gives us a vision. That gives us the insight, a visual, you know, of the God that we are serving, of the one who deserves to be obeyed. I love the what a mess. The author shares the memory. The loss of the mystery has led to the loss of the majesty. The more we know, the less we believe. No wonder there is no one. Think we've figured it all out. Strange, don't you think? Knowledge of the working should not negate the wonder. Knowledge should stir up our wonder. Who has more reason to worship than the astronomer who has seen the stars, than the surgeon who has held a heart in his hand, than the oceanographer who has pondered the deep. And in a lot of areas, obviously science does verify and acclaim to the presence of a God. And yet man, when they receive knowledge, tend to think that they have figured it all out. They know what makes the rain rain, and yet they don't know who made the rain. So I love the analogy that the author is sharing with us of this little cricket that's in the church, which I thought kind of interesting when he started using it. But this is the third offering, third chapter. It says godless living is coming out of Romans 1, 21 through 32. And parts of that is shared. They traded the glory of God who lives forever for the worship of idols made to look like earthly people, birds, animals, and snakes. They worship and served what had been created instead of the God who created those things. And so it's nothing new under the sun. And just like now, so it was then. And it's curious that the godless living that was one of the sons of the Hedonite man who lives as though there is no God. What a sad state to be in and to live through, live with that in mind, that we are no greater than we are. And that's it. The Hedonite, who doesn't believe that there is a God, there's only him, and we saw the element of his personality. The fact that his goal in life was to satisfy his own pleasures. His strategy in living was to indulge himself. His description of himself was fun-loving. His personality was laid back. His self-analysis is, I may be bad, but so what? His theology is to disregard God. His bumper sticker, life is short, play hard. His animal, favorite animal, is a tomcat. Spending time looking over his shoulders for your life to spend, always looking behind you for options. That is so sad. The view of grace is who me. The view of sin is no one is guilty. There is no standard. That's one of the things that this godless living destroys is our standard, our purpose, and, what was the third? Our standard, our purpose, and our worship. And our worship. His work ethic is what I do is my business. His favorite phrase is live it up. His boundaries, if it feels good, do it. His condition is he's bored. He's bored all the time, but there's nothing he is engaging in that is satisfying anything within him because he is not using the proper things to satisfy him because he did not create himself. He doesn't even understand what satisfies himself. And so he goes around if it feels good doing it. And with the mindset of I'm in charge of me and that there is no, after this, there's nothing. What's sad, I think one of the things the author shared with that view that he has, the hut builder, is the fact that he would just be cosmic dust. And dirt we came from and returning back to dirt, cosmic dust, indicating just floating around dust particles, dirt particles. And that there is nothing more to it. There's nothing more for him to, I wouldn't say sink his teeth in, but stand on, to place his feet on. There is nothing because he is viewing only the things that he has, the things that he does, the things that he sees, and the things that he knows. And so he is not able to look beyond himself. And at best, that's sad. At worst, that's detrimental to everyone else around him because he doesn't have a sense of standard. And if we all felt that way, where would the moral or civilized, actually, behavior start and stop? Be the one to say, this is good or that is good or this is not. Godless living doesn't have a standard. And so what's right in every man's eye. So what's right in every man's eye may be painful in another man's eye. One of the examples he uses about a standard, he said when he was young that a young boy, he complimented him on an airplane that he had. And the young boy told him, oh, I stole it. And he was very nonchalant about it. And he said because of the way he looked at him, the little boy asked him, why, do you think that's wrong? Well, the officer said, oh, yeah, that's wrong. And the boy said, well, it may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Well, isn't it wonderful if everybody just makes up rules as they go, depending on how it benefits them personally? So his thought was the fact that he stole it from someone who was rich, and he wasn't rich, so it made it okay. What a mind of reasoning like that, you know, the author ends up saying it ends us up in a world that's run by Hitlers that feel if your hair is cut wrong or colored wrong or curled wrong, then, you know, you don't deserve to live. Well, that's his opinion. That's his standard. So there was no, there would be no limit. It would be chaos. And the world on a lot of levels in a lot of places is chaotic now because of the lack of a God standard. But it's a godless standard that people are allowing, that people want sometimes because it is of a benefit to them. And so when he shares this godless living, this environment of this little cricket, you know, that all he sees is the building he's in, and he's not even aware of the fact that something is beyond that. And that's a person that can only see them and their own own world and their own limited sight, and they don't receive a socializing understanding of a world beyond themselves. So as a result, they have no regard for their brothers and sisters or their fellow neighbors or human beings. And I think one of the indications that that's where our society is headed toward is the fact that people kill people just out of, for no reason. They have no regard for someone's life or a standard of right or wrong, but because they've been offended or because of it's not the way they want it to be, or they're poor. And so they use this this mindset that, you know, if it feels good to them, they do it. Doesn't matter if it ends someone else's life. I listened at some of the video games and the things, even the type of television shows. And if everybody can do anything they want because they have a right to do it, then no one actually has a right to do anything. Because my right to do it may be against your right to do it, so now I don't have a right. And we don't see that. The enemy has like blinded our eyes to this fact, and yet I think the message that the book is showing us is in all of that chaos, the very one who can eliminate and stop it all could end the world like he did with Noah and just send the rain and destroy all of the godless living people and start anew. But he has made a covenant with us. He has a grace anointing towards the sinners that he honors. He said his love is so profound, it is so awesome, that while we are yet sinners, he sent his son. So it wasn't that he sent him so that we could not, you know, so that he see us struggling to try to be good. We weren't struggling to try to be good. We weren't trying to be good at all when he sent his son. And so that's the kind of love that acknowledges where we are. He understood. That's why I love that scripture. He knows, he understands, and he acknowledges, you know, our limits and our weaknesses. And as we just look to him, then his grace, well, even when we don't look to him, his grace is sustaining us. I know that there's songs, and I know I can certainly sing them, you know, that I should be dead sleeping in my grave. But for the grace of God, the unlimited, unmatched, of one who gripped me, and not just held me in faith. A grip means that he's holding on to us. You know, we are women and we are really struggling and kicking against the brick, but he's holding on. His grip, his grace holds us through the narrow-mindedness of a hut builder, the one who has swapped the castle for a hut. And he's used as his support system others that don't have anything. So it would be different if he used others that had something, but he's depending on others that no better off than he is. You know, he said, why are you worshiping, you know, earthly people? They're just like you, birds and snakes and animals. What is an image of a bird going to do for you? What? Sit there and look at you really stupid and want to be dusted, you know. So, and yet we are deceived and what is seduced into worshiping these things, into giving things value that have absolutely no value. They have no standard and they have no purpose, and they, why is that third one always hard for me to come out with? Standard, value, worship. It's nothing about them that deserves all of our, to honor them. Why would you honor a bird? Picture, not even the bird, you know, but the statue of the bird. or the statue mm-hmm. of the snake or the Buddha or the whatever. It hasn't done mm-hmm. anything. And why would we give it honor? So we hope our eyes are open, and prayerfully you have looked at this godless living scenario. And so we, what was your insight, input? What did it bring to you? Your thinking, your understanding, your mind, as you were reading.
Mr. Paulette.
Yeah.
Good morning. I found it very interesting. He brought out some really interesting, I'll just say, points, ideas. You know, the way he painted the picture is very interesting. It really gives you food for thought. You know, it really brings you are thinking things to mind. You know, when you read it, it just opens your eyes to a lot of things that you may have possibly encountered or your thinking pattern about different things or people or what have or life, period. But I found it this chapter is very, very interesting. You know, it just make you think, well, why I never thought like that or saw it like this, or, you know, it's just amazing how God can use individuals to write about
mm-hmm.
his word and bring about a vision in your mind or open up your understanding even the more about him and his word and life, period, you know. It's
mm-hmm.
just amazing how
mm-hmm.
he uses people to do that, you know, because sometimes you think you got it, but then when you read certain things, you find out, no, I don't have it at all.
Yeah, that's true.
Or you know, you see yourself, you know, in the pages, you know, and what I found interesting was, he says, and, you know, sometimes you do think that, you know, like you see that in life where it says on page 30, for others, who they are is what they have. And then still others seek meaning in who they are. And it's so true. You see that a lot. And, but just the way he, you know, paints the picture, it just helps you to understand the minds of the people that think like that. Where he says about sacrificed upon the altar of godliness is the purpose of man. Because sometimes I'll just speak for myself. If we really understand our purpose. And he says, contrast to God's vision for life, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to devote ourselves to the good deeds for which God has designed us. So many times we really still aren't clear as to what what our purpose really is.
Mm-hmm.
With God in your world, you aren't an accident or an incident. You are a
mm-hmm.
gift to the world, a divine work of art signed by God. And I found that, you know, they just really stood out, signed by God. And when you go on to read it, and he said one of the finest gifts he ever received was a football signed by 30 former professional quarterbacks. But he says there is nothing unique about the ball. For all I know, it was bought at a discount sports store. What makes it unique is the signatures. So God's signature on our life, you know, we should embrace that and know that we, you know, sometimes when we feel like we're nothing in man's eyesight, we should embrace God's signature upon our life, that it's most, what's most important is how he sees us and what he has created us to do, and how we embrace that which he speaks in our life and has given his ministers or what have you to speak his word over our lives. And I think sometimes when people are speaking God's word into our life, many times I don't think we really hear it. And I can understand why when I first saw Apostle at one of the retreats, because I've seen all my life, I've seen people, you know, when people begin to speak or that, they just pass out, fall out. And then I was at one of the retreats and the Apostle said, no, stand up. Get them up. And, you know, and I can understand,
there you go. Right,
you know,
up.
Why she wanted them to get up so they can hear, you know, hear what's being said. Because if you fall out or whatever, you done missed it. You know, you don't really know what God is saying to you through his prophet or bishop or, you know. So it's important to listen, and then after listening, have an ear to hear it, which means embrace it. So this chapter just, you know, really causes you to begin to think about, you know, the whole picture. You, God's word, God, you know, just the whole thing. It causes you to think.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. I love the one of the references that the author makes, you know, as it relates to purpose. And that's a very age-old question. And, you know, no matter who you are, you want to know why you are. Okay, well, why are we here? What is my purpose? And one of the things he said that, you know, you may say, okay, my purpose is to be a dentist. He said, and even though that's a fine occupation, but if you're not a dentist, then what are you? You know, when you're no longer able to be a dentist, what do you do? And he said, we are, we're more likely to be human doing than human being. So
we're human beings.
We are to be human, not to do human things, but to be those things. And the things that we are to be is the human aspect of God on earth. That's what we're to be, not to do. Again, we think works and, you know, if I do this, if I do that, it's always do. No, but if I be, you know, if I become peace, you know, if I become prayer, if I am these things that are the characteristics in Christ and in Holy Spirit and in the Father, then I am human being who I was created to be. That's the purpose.
Yes.
And then that knowledge will bring us to whatever activity it is we are to do on earth. It will bring us to the activity. We want the activity to bring us to God, and it will not. It will not bring us to even satisfaction within us. We may love what we do. Love your job. But trust me, you're not going to be able to do that job all your life. So when you can't do it, then what? You know, and so I think one of the points that the author was making with this cricket in this building, you know, is the fact that if that's all you know, the cricket's going to tell his son all he knows, then each generation really is going to become more and more limited in their understanding of who God is. And that was one of the main things that God told the children of Israel, was to always share about what he has done, so that the people in every generation will get a better understanding of who God was, who God is, and what his effect is supposed to be on our life. And so as this little cricket, the daddy telling the kid, ooh, look in the rafters, he doesn't realize on the other side of the rafters there's a whole sky. And how many of us live in such a limited bound, we're bound in a box, and we don't allow or even our knowledge that something exists. When the world was first being inhabited, according to history, they thought the world was flat, that you would go so far you fall off, because they didn't have that insight and that view of it going around and continuing. And so when we don't see a thing, we often make incorrect assessments of what it is we see, and then we like to establish it as truth, and it is not. And then the further we go and the more aware we become, our truth starts changing. So we've based our life on a changing truth. That in itself is devastating. You don't stand on earthquake ground and feel you have solid ground. No, you're shaking, things are crumbling, they're changing, you don't know where the next shake is going to be, where the next cave-in is going to be. That's what it's like, basing it on a human truth that's based on our knowledge and not knowledge of the Most High God. And so as we go forth and as we hear what God has to say and what he has established in his word, that's where he first reveals his heart, then, and we need to start with the Old Testament, we get a better view of who he is and what is man that should be required to do. So often people, like this hut builder, because the truth about God was no longer given to him about the Father's house, because he separated himself and he got inside an environment that didn't know the Father and the mansion that he had come from. And so he started listening to the conversation of the people around him that didn't really know as much as he did. He knew, but he lost the knowledge because he didn't keep the association with the truth. He took another man's truth and started building, and just the fact that he built a hut lets you know what he built didn't have stability. It wasn't a strong structure, because wind can blow a hut down. In fact, you know, a really heavy animal can push and knock a hut down. But he still honored it because his sight was limited to that environment that he allowed himself to become a part of, which is why one of the things that the word tells us is fail not to assemble yourself together, because truly in the assembly there's going to be a revelation about who God is. And sometimes when we're separated, we forget that. We need to be reminded of his holiness, of his highness, of his, he is a terrible God. And when they used to say that, I go, ooh, you shouldn't say that. You read the Old Testament. He's a terror, because he has a godly, gracious anger at sin, because it destroys who he loves, which is us. And so to respond to it, he's a terror. He says the earth should quake and tremble at just his name. It's interesting because the history will share with you that in the Old Testament, they so feared God they wouldn't say his name. You know, and now you hear people say, oh, God, look at that. Oh my God. Oh, God. And they use his name so irreverently. And yet there was a time when, and he said, don't take my name. He said it, and we need to realize he meant it, because he needs us to understand who he is. And we so often view him, I think one of the chapters says, as a principal that's busy, you know, doing administrative work, or, you know, he loves us too much to really be mad at us for long, and, you know, everything is yada-da-da-da-da-da. But I believe that once we see when Christ comes back and when his army cracks open the sky, he said every knee will bow, then you will know who he is and realize that he has always been worthy of worship and honor and praise and our respect and reverence and our fear. Fear the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. A wise man knows that they need to fear the Lord. They need to embrace his standard, because he is going to, and I think that's one of the scriptures that Minister Pat used, he's going to uphold his standard. Now, we may look around and say, well, you know, God ain't really doing nothing. No, he is allowing the grace to prevail. This is a dispensation of grace. He is gripping us in his grace. But once his grace is no longer extended to the world, then the wrath of God is coming. And as he comes as a consuming fire. Anything that's not like him, it's going to burn up. So all of those things that we thought we could stand on, all those things we thought we can do, and we do know in a beat of a heart, your whole physical life can change. Just the taking of one breath, an instant, that's all it takes to totally crash your world around you, unless you're standing on Christ. How many people, you know, the minute they look at the stock market and it drops so far, oh my God, their money is going to be gone, and, you know, they can't see life worth living, and I don't know how many hundreds of people kill themselves, and, you know, or the people don't like me, and, you know, the Facebook and the social media and the bullying and all of that. And just being more than you can take emotionally, and it changes and colors your whole life and the atmosphere in which you live, because you're basing it on a worldly definition, a cultural opinion, and not the truth of God. And so it's that truth, those promises, it's his word that we must embrace in order to be able to stand. Particularly in the last days, he said that it is possible that the very elect would be deceived in the last days. But we must stay shored up in knowing who he is. And knowing who he is then gives us information about, first of all, the standard in which we need to live. And that's not, oh, that's okay, God doesn't really require all that. Yeah, he does. And the purpose in which we live, well, you know, I'm going to do this, and I don't see the benefit of going to school or, you know, for learning doctrine or studying. I read my Bible, but do you study your Bible? And so these are all things that will lead us to our purpose in knowing who he is. And he said, pursue me. So don't sit and say, well, he hasn't told me anything. Pursue him. Ask him. He said, ask him. I can't. He'll tell you. But know first that what you ask has an answer, and wait on it. And there again, he says, if you ask amiss, you ask and you're not believing, then you're not going to hear anything God says, because you don't believe he's saying anything. And he'll only voice, he won't, but the only voice you'll hear will be your own, and your own desires, your own understanding, and not his. And so these are things of being and not doing, where we, if you lose your purpose, if a purpose, I'm looking at this America to Me, and this young African-American male, he said, for what? You know, the world, you know, America wasn't made for me, and you know, the school is not made for me, the curriculum is not made for me, nothing is made for me, so what's the point? So he has no hope. He has no hope because everything he sees around him, he doesn't see where it includes him. And yet what God wants us to know is, like you say, you are not a mistake. You are purposeful. I put you here. And so you do have a purpose. And it doesn't matter if someone else acknowledges that purpose because I acknowledge the purpose and I'm the one with all the power anyway. I love it where the author shares the fact that he says he went to Disneyland so many times, it became boring to him because all he saw was what man did, and man doesn't really change. They stuff becomes boring. And he says so often he found himself, as he took people there, he would doze off during the journey. So he said the whole journey had lost any secrets. There was nothing, no mystery to it. He knew exactly what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, who it was going to happen, what they were going to say. He said he even wondered why people sleep in on Sunday morning or whether they're in the bed or in the sanctuary. Now, you know, they've seen it all. Why get excited? They know it all. There's nothing sacred. The holy become humdrum. Rather than dashing into life like kids to a park, we doze through our days like commuters on a train because we don't see the God in them, in our days, in our life, in our being, in our standard, in our purpose, and in our worship. And so he is sharing the very fact that once we lose this, our life, you sleep it away because you're not using it for anything. So this godliness has been swapped for something that has no purpose, has no mystery, has no wonder in it. It has no awesomeness in it. And so as a result, what do we end up? We try to stimulate ourselves with this, well, let me see if this feels good. Does this stimulate anything? Oh, yeah. You know, so you have all these killings and all of these shootings and just random acts of evil trying to stimulate the emotions of people that are bored because they haven't found their real purpose, because they have not acknowledged the standard that by which they should be living. Because if we acknowledge that and we embrace that, then our lives become one of the questions that Prophet asked on Wednesday, how would you define your journey? People that go to the movies, you know, is it a drama, a comedy, an adventure, sci-fi, and whatever. And I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, how would I define my journey? And I realized it's a high adventure. I mean, you know, there ain't no sleeping here. You know, even though I do take naps, but, you know. But it's like from one season to another, I never know what God is going to do, but I'm anticipating him doing something because I know some stuff about it, that I've read about it, who he is and how he works. And so as a result, there's an excitement. It's like it's better than, Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, you know, with always something going on in his life, you know. And that's the life with purpose. There's always something. God is always moving. He is always at work around us, and he's always asking us to join him. And when we quit hearing it, or when we have that crisis of belief and we don't embrace it, then our lives become boring. It becomes sleepy because we're out of our purpose. We're not maintaining the standard, nor are we surrendering to the worship that should come. And, you know, the more you worship God, the more excited God gets about you, and the more he is going to reveal to you, give to you, hand to you, hold you in, and the closer you come to him. And it says in his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. They don't end. Okay, so the one that made us knows how to pleasure us. And so I think that if you think about how he made us, there are truly, God knows how to pleasure us. And so when we use his standard and his purpose for us, what is revealed is a life of worship that's exciting. it is an adventure, and it's a wonderful adventure. It is not always by man's standard, ooh, that's really good, but that's like, ooh, that's really something. And as you see it and surrender to it, then the more of God that he exposes to you and reveals to you so that that you will continue to share him with the world around you. So as we're coming to a close on our chapter 3, I do believe, any other insights, input?
Well, Minister Paulette,
you were reading.
I found it interesting where he said on page 32, and you were just touching on that. He says
32. Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
He says for some, the loss of mystery has led to the loss of majesty.
Yeah.
The more we know, the less we believe. Strange, don't
right.
you think? Knowledge of the workings shouldn't negate wonder. Knowledge should stir wonder. Who has more reason to worship than the astronomer who has seen the stars, than the surgeon who has held the heart, than the oceanographer who has pondered the depths? The more we know, the more we should be amazed. And that is a true statement, because, you know, the more we read his word, you know, you may have read it from Genesis to Revelation, and then you go back and start over, and you find more, and you say, "Oh, I didn't see that the
mm-hmm.
first time." And then you go back again, and you say, "Oh, I don't remember reading this." And then, you know, it's a
mm-hmm.
constant revealing, a constant. What's the word I'm looking for? Holy Spirit, you know, open up more and more and more each time you read it. You may not see it the first, second, or third time, but it, the more you keep reading it, the more he keeps revealing.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Yes. And so when I read
Amen.
That, you know, that brought to mind, how when we're reading and we say, "Oh, I don't remember seeing this. Was this him? How did
right.
I miss this?" You know. So
Amen.
I just find, you know, it's truly amazing how he writes. I like his writing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And how there's just so much about God
mm-hmm.
that it will take eternity, literally, for us
mm-hmm.
to know and experience it all. So there is a newness
mm-hmm.
about him that revives us, that stimulates us, that motivates us, and that's the joy, that's the adventure of it, that's the joy of it,
mm-hmm.
becoming more and more familiar with who he is, and the grip of grace that is upon us just allows us every day to see how much is love, or what love really means, you know, and what the
yeah.
real meaning is, like, you know, what love really does have to do with all of it. It is everything. And how without
okay.
that love, that grip could just crush this earth that's one squeezing together of his hand, were it not filled with
mm-hmm.
grace, would totally annihilate the earth and everybody on it. And yet he has
yes.
such a grace that it allows us to continue as he draws us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And that long-suffering there, that fruit of the Spirit, that patience and that love, and bringing us to a place of safety, first of all, than a place of power and a place of joy and a place of peace. Yes. So anybody else?
And sinking in goes to sinking in. And we start getting it when it starts sinking in.
Amen. There goes our word of wisdom. The two words, sinking in. Amen. Anybody else?
Amen.
Opportunity to share? Okay, we have, well. We appreciate
I found it interesting when he posed the question about the cricket. He said, perhaps the best question is, who does a cricket worship? Does he acknowledge that there was a hand behind the building? Or does he choose to worship the building itself? Or perhaps a place in the building? Does he assume that since he has never seen the building, there was no builder? And I said, you know, I started laughing when I read it. And I said, I find it amazing that, you know, God created everything. So he created humans. He created the trees and the insects and all of that. And I said to myself, you know, and when he talked about how what do you call them? The people, like, you know, that's in the jungles and stuff like that, that may have never had a preacher to preach or books to read about him, that they can, but nature speaks to them. So, it, you know, when nature speaks to them, I'm not quoting exactly what he said, but when nature speaks to them, you know, God can use that or uses that to open up their, I'll say, understanding, or open up to them that he is, he exists, you know, it's more to what they see. You know, he opens, he reveals himself to them, in other words. And so I say, if he created these things, they can worship him, you know, when the wind blows the trees, I believe they do. I believe in my own mind that they do. What more, you know, about us as humans, him speaking to us through his Holy Spirit, you know, we're left without an excuse.
Absolutely.
So
absolutely.
It was,
and that's,
you know.
Yes, exactly what the author says. You know, we are out without excuse. And I think it's interesting, two things about the little cricket. Because he starts the whole, and if you haven't read it, I'm sure people are wondering, what are they talking about, this cricket? But this preacher saw this cricket under the pew in his auditorium. And he couldn't figure out, you know, when he saw the cricket, he wondered if the cricket knew about communion, because they were going to do communion that Sunday. So his mind went off on this little cricket.
And
he saw the analogy between cricket and our mindset. And yet I believe, as you said, because God made all of the animals, and they know to worship him. We don't. We choose most times not to. But they, without choice, do it because they have not. That's who they are. That's all there is. That's how they are created, to worship him. That's why he says everything I made speaks to me. He says, the waves clap, the trees, they shout unto me. The wind speaks to him. So everything God creates worships him, and we need to look at it and follow suit, because he gives us a choice, and oftentimes we don't choose him. But I do believe that even that little cricket, he may be bound to that auditorium because he couldn't find his way back outside. But
right.
his, what you call it, instinct would let him know that there's something greater than what he is seeing and
yeah.
honoring who God is just by them keeping during their normal instinctual behavior is an indication
mm-hmm.
that they're still acknowledging their creator. They're doing exactly what they were created to do. No matter what environment you take them out of and put them in, they will do what they have been created to do. And so
yeah.
we need to be like manner to the cricket. So,
yeah.
Yeah, he does use some interesting analogies. So.
Yes,
yeah.
he does. Yes, he does.
Yep.
So sometimes when you're out in a restaurant and, you know, I sense sometimes when I've been with people and I've stopped to bless my food, you know, and sometimes they're looking around. And I say, I don't care who's looking at me. I'm blessing my food.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You know.
I think it's interesting because, you know, and we say, you know, we say we don't care who's looking at us. So that means we're
mm-hmm.
making a choice. And we know that sometimes the world doesn't like it. Now, this is
right.
the part I love. When you teach a child, now, we teach Timothy to bless the food. He don't care
mm-hmm.
where he is. He want everybody
mm-hmm.
to stop. You know, it doesn't matter you're in a restaurant. They need to stop talking because
mm-hmm.
he needs to bless the food. You know, he has what he's saying. He needs us to repeat it. And then now we
mm-hmm.
can go on and do what we do. But it's so
right.
natural to him. He don't understand what's wrong with the other people. Why is there, they need to be quiet? You know?
Yeah.
So, and that's that, you know, I think that's as a child. He said, unless you become as a child, you know, you can't
mm-hmm.
get into the kingdom. Unless you have that purity of heart and that there are no exceptions. You know,
mm-hmm.
there are no situations that are outside or beyond his standard, his purpose, and his need to be worshipped and his right to be worshipped. There's just nothing
mm-hmm.
outside of that. If somebody that thinks that way, something wrong with it. I love that song. They say if somebody tell you different, they're lying to you. Okay, but
mm-hmm.
you need to know that, and the only way we know that is by being in his word, by looking at these words from the word that these authors have penned, that God has gifted in their heart to put a different spin on things, a different perspective, a different picture, insight, different ways of learning, different situations and examples to express what the word of God is saying, the heart of God in
right.
communicating to. And so truly, we need to be more like God's creation because we were his ultimate. Well, we're lower than angels. But, you know, he breathed his spirit in us and gave us free will and desired us to use it to choose and to worship him. Who will you choose today? Choose life. And then choose that life. He didn't just leave it at life. He sent his son so we could have it more abundantly. So let us not swap it for godless living with godless conversation, you know, and all of these things that who is just in some things. It just opened the door for that which isn't like him. And oftentimes that statement of what would Jesus do or what would you do is Jesus is looking at you, you know, because he is. He's right there where we are. And we need to remember that and to embrace that so that there is no disparaging. There is no degrees of obedience or degrees of sin, you know, that he is honored as he should be, as he has required. And so as we will through the power and the empowering of Holy Spirit on our life. So we thank Holy Spirit for his unfailing commitment to sealing us and bringing us spotless before the King. and the bridegroom. Amen.
Overseer.
Amen.
Yes. Overseer. Before you,
yes, ma'am.
Before we leave, the beginning of when you were saying we read the promises. So next week, what books are you we're looking at for the promises?
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's fair. Next week, we're looking at Habakkuk and Zephaniah. Get into those prophets that we don't hear a whole lot about. When I say
Habakkuk
and Zephaniah.
Yes. Right.
Yes, ma'am.
So promises from those two books.
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
And then we're going on into chapter 4 in the book now?
Yes. Yes, we are.
Okay.
Chapter 4. And actually, if you have it on Audible, it would be chapter 5. I don't know why that is either, but it is.
Yeah.
So
okay.
The title is going to be, and we're really zipping through this book, too, just for the record. Godless judging. Godless judging.
That will be the title. Okay.
Yes, that's the title of the chapter. Godless judging. Amen.
Okay.
And it's tying in too to those heart conditions. Absolutely.
Yes.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord.
Okay.
Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We do have some prayer requests for families that are experiencing grief and there some illnesses in the body. We just pray for the healing and power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his children so that we might stand as miracles, as signs, and as wonders of the working of God in this dispensation, generation, and season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen.
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 God bless you. God
bless you.
You as well.
Amen.